In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Easter season. We thank you for your victory over sin and death. We thank you for including us in that victory, for making us victors with you, because you first made us a part of your mystical body through baptism. We're part of your church, your bride. And so we thank you for your great desire to save us, to redeem us, and to even glorify us. Help us to reflect today, Lord, on the resurrection and your glorified body, because that speaks to us. It's a sign to us of what is to come. So for us, it serves as a hope. So we pray today, Lord, for a fresh outpouring of hope. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to appreciate today what it means to be an Easter people, a people full of hope, a hope that does not disappoint, even amidst life's disappointments. So help us to dive into that, to appreciate your ways, Lord, your mercy, your providence, your peace, all of these gifts that you want to give us in a particular way during this Easter season. Mother Mary, you are indeed the new Eve, the new woman in Christ, who has experienced already the fullness of God's promises. So we ask you too, Mary, to speak to us today, to hold us in your immaculate heart, under your mantle, to grow in this virtue of hope and our understanding. So we'll crown you, Mary, the queen of this morning, as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I did this last night at Refuge, but I'll do it again here. I'll read the gospel from this coming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter, because I think it encapsulates a lot for us. So this is Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, 35 to 48, verses 35 to 48. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way, the disciples who were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. So they come back. That's the context here. They came back to the upper room. They came back to Jerusalem. They recounted what had taken place on the way to Emmaus and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's really important to note the first words out of Jesus' mouth, as recorded here by Luke and as recorded by John that we read this past Sunday, peace be with you. So you can imagine, or at least you should try to imagine, right? It helps to appreciate all of this. Just really how distressed the apostles must have been. Let's face it, all but John left Jesus. John was the only one at the foot of the cross of the apostles. So the rest of them were like, oh my gosh, we really failed big time. We really let Jesus down. Our friend, I mean, we believe he's the Messiah, and we failed him. What does that mean for us now? And that's probably something we can all relate to. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm a Catholic, and I did this, or this happened to me. Am I disqualified now? You know, am I no longer worthy to be a friend of God, a disciple, a Christian? And so all of this anxiousness, the fear, they were behind locked doors, lots of doubts, and the first words out of his mouth, peace be with you. So it's like, oh, okay, I can breathe. And it is a gift, really. It's something that he's communicating to them. It's something he's wanting them to have. They don't have it, but he wants them to have it. And as I highlighted last night at Refuge, peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict. And I think that's really important for us to wrap our minds around. I think that's a bit of a pipe dream that we all have. We all like it when there's no conflict. Nobody really, well, some people like conflict, I suppose, but most people would prefer not to have conflict. Certainly you don't want to, you know, be at war, that kind of thing. But the fact is, that's sort of our lot now, this side of heaven. We are in a spiritual battle for sure, always. We don't get much of a vacation from that. So peace does not mean absence of conflict. And I think we have to be okay with that. I mean, Jesus is inviting us to be okay with that. Because I think sometimes, you know, I certainly was very guilty of this in a sense, but we feel like if I do everything right, if I, you know, follow all the rules, if I say all my prayers, if I'm faithful, then I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to somehow rise above the conflict, like I'll be untouchable. Again, I think that's a pipe dream, right? It's a temptation, though, I know, because I've fallen into it myself. The challenge there is, or, you know, really the difficulty there is, when you do everything right and things still fall apart, then you can fall into despair and lose hope very quickly. Very quickly. And then it's a matter of, you know, holding on for some kind of faith, some kind of hope, some kind of relationship with God. But Jesus really didn't promise us an absence of conflict. I mean, the fact that he went to the cross, right, should probably speak to us like, oh yeah, okay, I guess I'm not going to avoid conflict as a Christian if that's how Jesus, my Savior, you know, had to live his life. If that's, you know, some kind of a passage I have to go through as a Christian, then so be it. But we know that's not the end of the story. It's really important, too, that we not get hung up on the cross, pun intended, right? Don't get hung up there. Don't stay there. And I think that's what Jesus is wanting us to appreciate here. His peace is a gift. Really, peace is his presence. Why could he say, peace be with you? Because I'm here. I'm here now. I know you were worried that I was not going to rise from the dead. I know you were worried that that death I died was horrible and the end of it all. Like your dreams, maybe your hopes were smashed because of the crucifixion and the burial. Maybe you were hoping I would come down from that cross and smash the Romans and the Jewish leaders. But look, here I am. I am alive. Look at, here are my hands. Here are my feet. Touch me. It is I. So I did overcome all of that. It seemed hopeless, but now you know it's not. Now you know it's not hopeless. That there is a limit. I think Pope Benedict said that at his very first World Youth Day. He providentially, when he was first elected Pope, the scheduled World Youth Day was in Germany. I didn't get to go. I don't know if any of you were there, but yeah, I don't know. I wasn't there, but it was in Germany. And he spoke about, you know, the limit of evil, and it's the cross. Jesus put an end to it, like, enough. And he rose victorious from that battle. So he engaged in that battle, and he rose victorious. I don't know if you've had a chance to really pray with, let's just look at it really quick. The sequence from Easter, the sequence, it's really beautiful. Listen to this here. So in Latin, it's the Victime Paschali Laudes. So we praise the Paschal Victor. Or the Paschal Victim, sorry, the praise of the Paschal Victim. Christians, to the Paschal Victim, offer your thankful praises. So there it is. That's kind of the meaning of Victime Paschali Laudes. A lamb the sheep redeems. Christ, who only is sinless, reconciles sinners to the Father. Death and life have contended in that combat stupendous. So in case you don't know what I'm talking, this is from like the Easter Vigil, Easter Sunday morning. It's an optional thing. I should play it for you in Latin. It's really, I know it in Latin. It's really beautiful. It's got this rise to it that just, oh yeah. The prince, so let me repeat that last line. Death and life have contended in that combat stupendous. The prince of life who died reigns immortal. Speak, Mary, Mary Magdalene, declaring what you saw wayfaring, the tomb of Christ who is living, the glory of Jesus' resurrection, bright angels attesting, the shroud and napkin resting. Yes, Christ, my hope is arisen. To Galilee he goes before you. Christ indeed from death is risen, our new life obtaining. Have mercy, victor king, ever reigning. Amen. Alleluia. Yeah.
Alleluia.
Alleluia. So, it's true. There was this great combat, this great conflict between life and death, good and evil, and good won. The good guy won, right? God won. But make no mistake about it, there is a combat, and it's for all of us to participate in. It's for all of us to participate in. And again, that's something we naturally tend to shy away from. We naturally tend to shy away from that. But the Lord invites us now to face it, but to face it with hope. To face it with hope. And it's true, we don't always see the results of that. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we see very beautiful results. Patti will testify to what happened during the Holy Week missions. It was beautiful. We saw all kinds of beautiful things happening when we gathered in prayer, when we went out to preach the gospel, visit these families, pray for healing, offer confessions. I can't tell you how many hours of confessions Father Juan heard, Father Smith and I heard, you know, at least a few hours on Holy Thursday night after the Mass during adoration there at St. Vincent's. The priests noted it. The pastor, Father Jacob there, he said, we almost ran out of hosts. We had to break. We would have run out of hosts. We had to break a whole bunch of them in half because everybody was coming to communion. The Hispanics are very sensitive to that. They know if they shouldn't go up for communion, you know, like, yeah, I haven't been to confession in a while. So they're very sensitive to that, their culture. But they all had been able to go to confession. And so Holy Thursday, Good Friday for the veneration of the cross, Holy Saturday night, Easter Sunday, it was standing room only at St. Michael's in Pontiac. And that's not a small church. It was standing room only. And they were all coming to communion because we had heard all these hours of confession. So that's good news, right? That's the grace of God at work. That is light shining in the darkness. I mean, I wish I could see what this looks like from God's perspective, from the realm of the Spirit. I mean, you can kind of get a sense of it. You can feel it. But for those who see things, I really don't see things. But you can just imagine the light that was shining on that parish, in that community even. You know, and we all know Pontiac has had its struggles, right? But wow, what a light that was shining for that Holy Triduum. And God willing, will just continue to shine as those people come back to Jesus and pray and receive the sacraments and grow in friendship with Him. So God honors our faith. When we step out in faith and hope, God honors that. We don't always get to see the fruits. It's true. We don't always get to see the results immediately. But He does honor it for sure. For sure. I was just listening to this wild testimony I mentioned a little bit last night. But one thing, I'll take away a lot of different things. But the power of prayer is really something. And he even talked about this guy giving the testimony. He's now saved. He's a good Christian in Africa. But for the first 24 years of his life, he was serving Satan in one aspect or one capacity or another. And for a while, he was in a group. They call it a coven, a satanic group called a coven. And their mission was to go after pastors, Christian pastors and leaders to, you know, break them down, etc. Well, there was this one Christian leader in Africa, and Lucifer himself told the coven, don't even bother going to where he's been for 70 days after he's gone, because his word is so powerful. And it's not just because of him. It's because of the whole group of people praying for him and his ministry. It's like a spiritual bomb, an atomic bomb. So for 70 days, Lucifer couldn't even enter that town with any kind of effectiveness because of that man's ministry and the people supporting it and praying for it. A spiritual bomb. You know, I think I'd love to drop those bombs. So please pray for me. Let's pray for each other, right? It's really important. It's really important. And so they gave up going after him. They just went after the people that prayed for him, and they tried to break them up. Because there was power in the covenant. There was power in the covenant that they had made with each other and with the community that they had formed. And that's why unity is so important. Unity is so important. It's why the enemy always tries to divide, right? Divide and conquer. That's, you know, it's a demonic kind of strategy. I mean, you can adopt it for many different things, right? But ultimately, it's the devil who wants to divide and conquer. Because he divides us and he keeps dividing us until what? He has us isolated. He wants to have us isolated. And we all know how scary it is when we're alone, when we don't have a friend, when we don't have a community, when we don't have a family. So the Lord is trying to unite his people always, and we should pray for that. We should be on guard against divisions, and, you know, God help us, right? It starts with each and every one of us and our own healing, our own integration. Because sin disintegrates. So how is it that peoples become divided? Well, because individuals get divided within themselves, inside of themselves. There's a disintegration. And so we pray for healing so that there can be integration, interior integration, and peace. And then that spreads, that overflows to others. We become peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. It's one of the Beatitudes. So a peacemaker is someone who helps bring about unity, who's a source of unity. And that takes a lot of work. It's not easy. It's not easy. And only by the grace of God, for sure. Only by the grace of God. So hope. Jesus is alive, and he's alive in a new way. This is the last point I want to make here. He's alive in a new way. It's now a glorified body. Notice how most of the people didn't recognize him at first. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. When the band went fishing in Galilee, they were like, who's that guy? You know, is that a ghost again? It took John to say, it is the Lord. Oh, Peter jumps in the water after putting his clothes back on, right? And so they had a hard time recognizing him. So there was something different. There was something obviously different. Otherwise, they would have recognized him immediately, but they didn't. So there's something about his glorified body. He can now walk through walls. He can walk through these locked doors. Another obvious sign that there's something different about him. He didn't do that during his public ministry. But now he can walk right through a door. So what's the point? The point is that this resurrected life is on a new level. It's a new level of existence. It's a glorified kind of existence. It's a glorified kind of existence. And that's important to note because it helps tie things together. It helps to tie things together. Let me read from John's Gospel 17. So at the Last Supper, we've prayed with this before, but this is his high priestly prayer, some people call it. His high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. So listen to this. This is verse 24. So this is John 17, 24. This is Jesus just pouring his heart out to the Father. The whole chapter is Jesus just pouring his heart out to the Father. And listen to what he says here towards the end. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. So that's a beautiful truth, right? God wants me to be with him. Well, okay, that's pretty cool. God wants me to be with him. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So not only does he want us to see his glory, but that implies he wants us to have his glory. If he wants us to see it, it means he wants us to have it. Because God doesn't just, you know, dangle it in front of us like this, right? No, he wants us to see it. He wants us to actually have it and participate in it. Because he's already given us a little taste of it. We've already been given the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized, you know, confirmed. We get to receive the Blessed Sacrament. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're ordained, you know. So, right, we've already been given the first taste or the first installment, as Paul says, the first installment of our inheritance. This glorious inheritance. We've already received the first installment. And the more that we receive it, the more we grow in it. The more we're transformed. The more we're transformed. And that's what God is looking for. You know, what is God asking of you? Well, first and foremost, it's that. That's what he wants for you, this gradual transformation from glory to glory, from glory to glory. And what does that mean? It means that you actually get to participate more fully in this life of the Trinity, this communion that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this eternal embrace of love. This eternal exchange of love, as John Paul II would call it, that the Father and the Son have in the Spirit. As I was praying this morning, the Lord said to me, let me hold you
That's what God said to me this morning in my prayer. Let me hold you. Okay, God, I guess, you know. Of course. Of course, yes. But we have to give him permission to do that. We have to express the desire, but then ultimately we have to give him permission. That's how the Song of Songs starts out. By the bride giving permission to the divine bridegroom to hold her, to kiss her. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It's a image of the Trinity. Let him, God the Father, kiss me, the kisses, the Holy Spirit, with the kisses of his mouth, the Son. How about that? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him, the Father, kiss me with the Holy Spirit, with the kisses of his mouth, his word, Jesus, the Son of God. But it's let him. It's yielding, it's surrendering, it's allowing, it's giving permission. So sometimes in your prayer, you might want to say, Jesus, I give you permission to kiss me with the Holy Spirit. I give you permission to hold me. I give you permission to hold me. So, we'll take that as a sign. We'll take that as a sign. So let's just close here in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Abba, Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son. We thank you for the gift of hope. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this first installment of our inheritance, for this taste of glory that you've already given us. And so, Father, we give you permission to kiss us with the kisses of your mouth today. We give you permission to hold us, to bless us, to comfort us, to heal us, to inspire us, to move us. Lord, have your way. Your will be done. And we ask for more. We know that you have more to give us. And so we open ourselves up to that more, knowing that you're just not dangling it in front of us in a mean way, but rather you're completely sharing yourself with us so we can have life and have it to the full, even in the midst of our daily struggles, even in the midst of the combat stupendous. So Lord, we ask once again for a fresh outpouring of hope, that we would be truly an Easter people in this world, but not of this world, with one foot already in heaven at your right hand in the company of Jesus and all the angels and saints. We ask all this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.